May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We had just finished a three-course feast that we were convinced ended at what they called the salad course. There were so many salads to choose from that it was hard to imagine that there was a meat course to follow, and then some dessert on top of that, and then, why not, have the shot of arak when in Palestine. And so our taxis were en route to pick us up from this fabulous meal that we had just shared together. When Mona extended the invitation, she said, you should come with me. I'm going to drive a few of the others, and we're going to go to a sweet shop. Well, I love sweets. So, of course, I think, yes, I would love to go. Not to mention, Mona had just endeared herself to me from the start. The day that we arrived in Palestine, she had a birthday cake, not for me. It was for Janet Wright, her dear colleague and friend. But as it turns out, Janet and I share a birthday. So Mona was very generous in sharing the birthday cake. Mona is someone who is a very gentle spirit and a very fierce advocate for those who are living with the trauma of life under occupation. And so when Mona said, you should come, I was like, I will go anywhere with you, Mona. And so instead of getting into the taxi, we get into Mona's SUV. And instead of driving on a back road back to the hotel, we go down the main street, Star Street. We're in Bethlehem, after all. Our mission was candy, I think. It was a gift for Christina Mahan's employees at HP. And so while Christina is in there busy choosing her treats, Mona is doing some ordering of her own. Kanafa is this Palestinian dessert that's layers of gooey cheese and thin pastry dough and sticky sweet syrup, and I think there's some kind of nut on top. When I describe it, it sounds like pizza, but I promise you it is like dessert. And it is delicious. It's heavenly. I don't know how else to describe it. I felt sure that there wasn't any room, not possibly another inch, left in my stomach to consume that dessert, let alone the half pound of cheese that this particular dessert was made of. But Mona had already set the table. She'd placed the order. She was ready to share a part of her life with us. Sometimes our hearts are bigger than our stomachs. Eating with his friends was important to Jesus. In the first three Gospels, one of Jesus' final acts is to share a Passover meal with his friends. This is how you'll remember me, he says. The fourth Gospel, this one according to John, also describes a memorial meal, a time in which Jesus says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this because this will remind you of my life. But in John's gospel, it comes at a different point in Jesus' ministry. We read from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's not a wonder that early Christians were thought of as a little bit strange, but with all this flesh eating and blood drinking. You see, as John tells the story of Jesus' life, there isn't one final Passover meal that they share together. It's sometime before the festival of the Passover. John says that they eat their last dinner together. That's in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. We remember that meal on Maundy Thursday. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he gives them a command. But the command isn't eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. The command is to love one another. In other words, there's not really a Last Supper like we're accustomed to hearing in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Rather, Jesus, in John's Gospel, tells his disciples to eat and drink his very real life. Thanks, Jesus, for that very graphic image. And this happens right after one of the most significant meals in Jesus' ministry, the feeding of the 5,000. That story, that miracle that Jesus performs appears in all four of the Gospels. It's the only miracle that does. There is something significant about eating together, about there being enough for everyone to eat, that it shows up throughout. Our tradition has long linked the bread we break at the table each week, because we're disciples and we love our bread and we love coming to the table. But we have long linked that with Jesus' death. We say the words of institution. We remember that on a night of desertion and betrayal, our liturgy, the words that we say and the actions that correspond, forever link the Lord's Supper and Jesus' death. It's the tradition that we've inherited. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that connection. As we've established, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all tell the story that way. But John does something different than all the other gospel writers. Rather than linking Jesus' sacramental meal with his disciples to his death, John puts it right smack in the middle of Jesus' ministry, right in the heart of Jesus' life and living. Isn't that where communion happens most often anyway? Right in the middle of our everyday lives? The last minute dinner that we share with friends, even though the house isn't perfectly clean, maybe we're not perfectly put together. Maybe it's sharing an ice cream cone with our youngest kid after their first day of school. Maybe it's pizza with the team after an unexpected loss. Maybe it's coffee with a friend to catch up, a friend who lives out of town. Maybe it's lunch with a mentor from our college days. Maybe it's blueberry pancakes with friends from church at the end of a great weekend of camping and floating. Maybe it's serving a meal to our faith family hospitality guests. Maybe it's donuts and coffee. It isn't bread that makes it communion. The connection. The Queen, Aretha Franklin, God rest her soul. Go home and listen to her gospel album again if you haven't already, my goodness. She was born March 25th, 1942 in Memphis, Tennessee. Her daddy, you probably know, was a Baptist preacher, spent most of his ministry in Detroit, Michigan. Her mom, Barbara Franklin, was a gospel singer. Reverend Franklin's sermons became well-known throughout Detroit and beyond. That's where Aretha grew up with her three siblings. Her mother died when she was only 10 years old. And it's rare that she would give any interviews, but when she did, she was always sure to emphasize the positive aspects of her childhood. She once told a journalist that music could always be heard in her family's home. Famous musicians would stop by frequently. What would they do? They'd eat together. They'd talk. And then, invariably, one of them would start to play the piano, and they would all start to sing. They'd all spontaneously make music together. Holy Communion. Jesus calls himself the living bread in John's Gospel, not the dying bread. And if we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, living bread is the present tense masculine nominative singular participle. I'm pretty sure Christina's the only one who actually understood all of that. The Greek word is zoe, to live. It's the same participle that's used to describe God the Father later in this passage, just as the Father sent me. Jesus as the bread of life means that Jesus offers himself up to us not only on the night he was betrayed by the ones he loved, on a night when death was near. Jesus as the bread of life means he gives himself to us here and now, right in the middle of our ordinary lives. Life, according to John, means that what you need for your life to be sustained, God provides. Life is abundant. John says that again and again. And eternal life isn't only some future proposition. Our promise is in the present. Any claim about life with Jesus, life with God, then means abiding. It means unity. It means reciprocity. It means oneness. It means real relationship. Right here, right now. Life that's not a remembrance only of Jesus' past life or hope for a future life, but life lived in the moment. And we can do that when we can live in the moment, in the present. That is when we receive God's gift of grace upon grace, right here in the middle of our ordinary lives. My grandpa, out of anyone in my immediate family, talks the least about his faith. I can't ever recall him offering to pray before a meal. But there was rarely a meal that we shared growing up together, whether it was with our family or whether it was us with some of his friends, that he wouldn't punctuate with, "It's been a pleasure breaking bread." May we recognize those moments of life, those real and present moments of connection in the moment.